You may be seated. Thank you. Good morning. If anybody finds it, please let me know as soon as you see it. We don't have a lost and found here at Church of Messiah, so if anybody sees it, as soon as you see it, please call me. Call me on my cell phone, email me, text me. I need it back. I lost an hour, and I'm really, really upset about it. Man, wow. I was telling Father Ed yesterday, as we were ministering at Blue Cypress, I got to confess to y'all that this is, out of every Sunday in the church calendar, this is my least favorite. Not because it's the fourth Sunday of Lent, because it doesn't always fall on the fourth Sunday of Lent. It's just my least favorite because it's Spring Forward Sunday. And it kind of governs my entire structure for the weekend of what I can and can't do, what I can and can't plan. And I get a little nervous that I won't get up. And so, I don't know about y'all, but when you start getting as young as I am, this year, I'm going to be celebrating the 16th anniversary of my 40th birthday. When you start getting in this age, what happens to you is you understand that you have responsibilities, and your body just kind of kicks in. And so I woke up at 4:30 this morning, which is my Tuesday morning wake-up time. Because I guess my body was in, you got to be somewhere, you got to be on time, it's going to be early. But somebody forgot to tell my body it was really 3:30, not 4:30, and it was ugly from there on. But anyway, what you're catching me right about 4 o'clock in my day. So hopefully there's still some good stuff left. I wanted to talk to us today about our lesson, the gospel reading. The gospel reading came from Luke. It's the story of the prodigal son. If you've been in church any length of time, you have heard at least one version of this story. And if you're like me, after 37 years of hearing this, I've heard numerous versions of this story. But I want to tie it in with our Lenten theme. And I want to show you something that, as I was preparing, I want to show you something that God kind of quickened in my spirit that I had not considered all those 37 years when I've been looking at this story and understanding the story of the prodigal son. In Lent, on Ash Wednesday, the epistle lesson for Ash Wednesday Lent, to me, really set the tone for my Lenten season this year. And it came out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me there. Chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Verse 18 says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed this message of reconciliation, who he has committed to us, excuse me, I knew I was missing two words there, to us. He committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I'm going to stop right there. Paul was saying to the Corinthians, God's in the restoration business. God sent Jesus so man could once and for all be reconciled to God the Father. And because God did this, he gave us this ministry of reconciliation as the church. We have the ministry. You might not have realized it, but you are a minister. This is not for you just to come and get good stuff on Sunday and get a tickle and a goosebump and not do anything with it for the rest of the lost and dying world. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. God has appointed us, according to Paul, ambassadors of this message, of this reconciliation. What is an ambassador? Well, is a representative, thank you very much. According to the dictionary, for those who know, I do like to go there occasionally to make sure I understand a word. It's an official envoy, a diplomatic agent of the highest rank. Huh? Listen to that. A diplomatic agent of the highest rank, accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign, or appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment, or, as Carla just so aptly told us, an authorized representative, or watch this, an authorized messenger. An authorized messenger. Paul said, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not just, okay, go tell everybody. No, what Paul was saying there is, I want you to go tell everybody that God wants to be reconciled to them. Because every time you open your mouth, it's going to be as though Christ himself was appealing through you. Wow. As though Christ himself is appealing through you. A diplomatic agent of highest rank. An authorized messenger. We are ambassadors for the message of the gospel, the good news in this world. You notice that it says a foreign, that the definition of an ambassador is wherever you are representing, you're going into foreign land. I think somewhere my Bible tells me that as a Christian, I'm not of this world. I represent another. I'm not of this kingdom, the kingdom of the earth. I'm of a heavenly kingdom. And as a member of that heavenly kingdom, guess what? I am an ambassador of that kingdom in a foreign land. And I am to speak forth the message of the gospel, the good news that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling man to himself, not counting our sins against us. Wow, we're all authorized ambassadors. So I want to take that framework and look at the story of the prodigal son. There are basically three main characters of the prodigal son, in the prodigal son, and I want you to be very honest with yourself. There is not a test at the end of the message, unless it's between you and God. I want you to be very honest with yourself, and of the three characters that we're going to look at, which one closely resembles where I am in my life right now? Or, which one can you identify with right now? Or, At what point in time in your life have you identified with all three? At one time or another? Because I know my answer already. First, we have the son. The son goes to his father and says, "Dad, give me my inheritance so I can go out into the world on my own." Right? Maybe a little more than that. An inheritance is something you receive once somebody who loves you very much dies. Isn't that what an inheritance is? That's my understanding of an inheritance. You normally don't receive... Hi, Miles, how are you? You normally don't receive an inheritance until somebody dies. So what this youngest son... You know, younger sons have a very special place in families. Older sons have a very special place in families. All sons have a very special place in families. But there's something about the baby. This was the father's baby. And basically, when we see that the younger son went to the father and said, "Dad, I want my inheritance so I can go live, start my own life." Basically, what he was saying is, "You, sir, are dead to me. Give me what's coming to me so I can go do with it what I will without you controlling me." I'm sorry, but that's what it really says. Can you imagine this father's heart? We know the father. We've read the story. We see the father's heart. But could you imagine how broken he was at this moment? His baby came to him and said, "I don't want you anymore. Leave me alone, but give me my stuff." And we know what happened. He goes off to the foreign land. He lives it up for a while. He fulfills all the lusts and pleasures that this world has to offer. And eventually, just like some, he ran out of resources. It's time to pay the piper. And daddy wasn't there anymore. So paying the piper for the prodigal son meant slopping with the pigs. I'm not going to go into the whole story. Y'all know the story. He ended up living a horrible life, finding himself in a terrible position because he told his father, "Give me what's mine. I don't want yours anymore." Kind of like a sinner looks at God. God blesses someone with an incredible intellect, a tremendous talent, business sense, a family, incredible good looks. Oh, I'm just saying, that's one of the things. You know, actors have incredible good looks. I'm not referring to me. Now, you can take that however you want to. But God blesses every individual who was crafted in his own image with certain gifts and anointings. Have you ever seen somebody in the world whose life is so transparent that you know that their fruit says that they have no respect for God or no knowledge of Him in their life, and yet they are greatly blessed? They have great wealth, they have treasure, they have influence, and yet you know God blessed them with that. But they don't honor or recognize Him in their life. That's kind of what we do as sinners, isn't it? "God, you gave me all this stuff, but I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. Thanks for the gifts. I'll see you later." Trust me, as a man who's walked that road, you end up with the slopping with pigs. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, never want to go again. Then we have the father. Now the father is the hero of this parable, wouldn't you agree? And I have heard more times than not that when the Father is described, he is a representative of, he in the parable, he represents God. He represents God in the parable. That's the way I generally see it. The prodigal son is the son who is the sinner. The Father is God, who is the restorer and the reconciler. So if the Father is symbolic of God, when we apply it over the template of what Paul told us in Corinthians, the Father is also a representative of us. That's how we should be. Make sense? If we're ambassadors, if we are the messenger, if it is though Christ is pleading through us to be reconciled with God, the Father represents God, and the Father in this story represents the reconciliation of this youngest son. That Father also represents us in the church, that we should be eager to see people reconciled with God. We should be willing to receive them back when they've been astray, no matter what they said to us, no matter how they did it, no matter how much pain it caused. We should be as though Christ was appealing through us. Be reconciled with God. Now we got the older brother. Now the older brother stayed true to his father, to his home, to the task at hand, to the family fortune, to the farm, to the vineyards, whatever they were doing. He worked every day. He labored every day. He submitted to his father every day. As one who has an older son and a youngest son, and one in betwixt, there tends to be a little sibling rivalry, between the two elder and the baby. Every now and then. Just a slight tension. Not much. Thank God, not much. He always gets that. You always do that for him. We used to tell Sean in our home, he'd always say, "Why do I have to do it and they don't?" I said, "Son, that's why we had you first, because you were chosen to do this." He never liked that answer. And Ryan, our youngest, really never got in any trouble. And one day we're sitting around, and they're all adults, and we're sitting around, they're busting each other's chops back and forth, as my boys tend to do. And sometimes Kevin's right in the middle of them, and they end up busting mine all the time. But anyway, so we're going back and forth. And, Sean and Alan get on this kick. They could not remember Ryan ever being on restriction or ever getting a whooping. They could not remember it. Yes, I said it. We whooped our boys. There were whoopings in my house. Sarah, there were whoopings in my house. I just make an eye contact. I'm connecting with the congregation. You and I were on the same page here. There were whoopings in my house. But the older boys were sitting around in the backyard, and we had just got done eating some barbecue feast. And they were complaining that Ryan never got a whooping. Never been on restriction that they knew of. Ryan did get a whipping. And Ryan had been on restriction. It's just that they did not remember it because they were always getting whoopings and they were always on restriction. And Sean goes, Dad, why was that? The oldest. Because he was the baby, Alan said. And Ryan just said, nope, because I was smarter than y'all. And so then I think it was Katie, Alan's wife, said, you're smarter than Alan? Which for those of y'all who knows that dynamic, that would be a common question. And Ryan goes, well, I learned by observation. I saw what they did, and I just never did it. So there was never any reason for me to be in trouble. He learned by watching what happened to them. So anyway, that's just a little side trip on family dynamics. But an older brother looks down at the younger brother in a family structure anyway. So this older brother got an attitude because the younger brother had told their father he was dead, give me my stuff, left the house, left all blessing of the house. Now he come back and his dad's having a party. Oh my God, it's like he's treating him like a son again. He left us. He denied us. He went away from us. And Dad is acting like it never even happened. In fact, more so than that, he's throwing a party for him and he's killing the fatted calf. We don't know. Maybe that fatted calf was marked for the older son's wedding day. Maybe the older son had some kind of, you know, high-minded idea of when that fatted calf, when the dad passed away, then there'd be a great feast. As the oldest son was, you know, held the patriarch of the family, who knows? But all we know, it bothered the older son. And he even said it in the scripture. He says, hey, he did all this stuff, and now you're throwing a party, you're killing the fatted calf. I've been with you all along, what's my reward? Since when is it about my reward, A? But B, let's look at what he was really saying. If you bring him back into the family, now the inheritance is going to get split again. And he already got his part. Do you think the older son could be saying that? Guess what, church? Just as much as we're supposed to be a representative of the Father as the church, unfortunately, most of the time, we find ourselves struggling with representing the older brother. For those of us who have been in church for a long time, not this church, but any church, we've been part of a church for a long period of time, we have seen it happen time and time and time again. Somebody gets upset at something that was said or something that was done. They cause a great stir. They walk out the door and they hurt everybody left behind with their actions and their words. And should God move on them and call them back, because they realized the error of their ways, or they were out in some foreign land slopping with pigs and they want to come home, rather than acting like the father, we as the church act like the older brother and say, come on. I've been all three, y'all. I've been all three. There have been people who have left fellowship, who have went back out into the world, and in their going, they hurt me. I can't even tell you how bad it laid me open. Hurt my, and said things about me, or said things about my wife that just hurt you to the quick. And then they want to come back in the door 2 or 3 years later and pretend like it never happened. The gall of some people.